where we're going to turn our attention to these wonderful stories that we have in Matthew chapter 8, one dealing with Jesus as king over the natural world, one dealing with Jesus as king over the supernatural world, and the fact that he is in charge in both of those realms is really good news for you and for I. So let's dive into these stories together and see what the Bible has to say to us about them today. From verse 23 of Matthew 8, let's just refresh our memories. Then he, being Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And we touched on this story a little bit last week as we looked forward to the fact that it was about to happen and what that meant for the disciples who were following Jesus on this occasion. But there are just three simple principles that I want to pull out of this story for us today, which I think are helpful for us as we think about Jesus as being king over the natural world. And the first is this: Jesus led his disciples into something dangerous and difficult, knowing that it wouldn't destroy them. Jesus is the one who got into the boat. He's the one who invited those disciples to follow him. He was not surprised by this storm. In fact, he was so at ease that he just slept through it. He was not concerned by this at all. He knew that they would make it through to the other side. And we see Jesus here inviting some people to join him in a journey through something that normally, if Jesus were not present, would freak us out and put us in danger of our very lives, would cause all of our fears to bubble to the surface. But he's the one who led them into that. And as I reflect on my own life, I can reflect on many circumstances where God has led me that have aroused my fears and insecurities, that have wrecked any sense of comfort and ease that I've had. I can think of how that's worked in physical safety at times. I can think of how that's worked in financial security. I can think of how that's worked in relationships and what's going on in those relationships. There are many circumstances that God has led me through in life where they have not been comfortable, they have been difficult and dangerous, yet he has been present. And I reckon if you're a follower of Jesus that you could look back on your life and you would remember some too. You remember some of those experiences where you would never have prescribed them for yourself. Your choice would have been possibly a much more leisurely cruise across the lake. You would not have chosen to go through storms of life. Yet, as we look back in some of those difficult and dangerous situations, did they make a difference? Did they cause you to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is? Did they cause you to be able to trust him in the everyday circumstances of life because you saw how he brought you through some of those difficult and dangerous times? And I know the answer for myself is absolutely, and I reckon the answer is the same for you. I remember some of those times where, yes, of course I would have liked more funds in the bank, but I was broke and I didn't know how to pay the next bill. That's when I got to know Jesus as my provider. I can remember times where I just didn't know what to say, yet I felt God give me the words to say, and I got to know Jesus as the source of wisdom in a very difficult situation. Would I have wanted to be in that situation where such wisdom was required? No. But did I learn something about Jesus and come to depend on him more? Yes. And sometimes I wonder when we're going through some of those difficulties in life, whether if we could just take our attention off the size of the waves and the strength of the wind and put our attention more on the one who is in the boat with us, the one who has actually led us into that space, whether we can tune into what are you doing? Why did you lead me into this moment? I wonder if the benefits from those seasons might not be much greater for us. Jesus led his disciples into something dangerous and difficult, knowing it wouldn't destroy them. In fact, it would be for their benefit. And if right now you're in the middle of one of those storms, maybe it's a health crisis, maybe relationships are going terribly, maybe finances are super stretched, maybe you're facing decisions and there doesn't seem to be an easy option, whatever it might look like for you in those storms of life. And I reckon, as we've been reflecting on even in the life of our church family, in the seasons of life, there's always that stuff going on, isn't there? There's some great stuff and there's some terrible stuff and there's some difficult stuff. I reckon there's probably at least one aspect of your life right now that feels out of control, that feels dangerous and difficult. Jesus is the one who led you there. Take comfort in that. Your journey is not a surprise to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is with you in the midst of that. And that is an incredibly powerful thing to recognize. And it leads us to our second thing that I've noticed in this story. The demonstration of God's power didn't result from the faith of his followers, but from their lack of faith. Sometimes we think those amazing things God does, oh, geez, people must have had a lot of faith to ask for him to do such an amazing thing. No, the issue here in this story is not that they had a huge amount of faith. Hey, Jesus, you can calm this storm. No, they were petrified. They had a lack of faith in Jesus, and that's why he did the miracle. And I wonder sometimes when we ask God for things, I wonder if that isn't so much about the fact that we trust God to do those things, but that we are so scared about life right now and we're desperate for any kind of help. And I wonder if remembering the one who is with us in the boat might actually change the way we approach him in that. Think for a moment about the things that you're asking Jesus to save you from, those things that fill you with fear. And it's different for all of us. And I am not going to judge your fears and say, oh, you shouldn't be afraid of that, because my journey is different from your journey. Same as you look at some of the things that I'm afraid of and go, oh, why are you afraid of that? That's silly. No, all of our journey is different. And so we are never going to condemn one another for what we're afraid of and what stresses us out. We're just going to acknowledge that it is going to look different for all of us. But regardless, what would it be like for you in the midst of what you're afraid of to choose to trust Jesus instead of to be in a panic and call out for him more in that sense of, oh, I don't think you know what's going on. Are you really in charge? What would it be like to actually trust Jesus and to have faith of him in the midst of the storm? What if Jesus led you into that storm in order to teach you some things that you couldn't learn otherwise? What if he led you there in order to do the miracle? But what would it be like to have that sense of peace within yourself because God, through his Holy Spirit, is present with you in the storms of life, to not go to Jesus in a panic as though he doesn't know what's going on, like the disciples did, but to actually go to Jesus with confidence and say, Jesus, I would really like you to still this storm for me. But if you choose not to, I'm also really grateful that you are with me in the midst of this storm. It's interesting when you look at the promises of Jesus. He promises, no matter what life holds for us, to be with us in the midst of it. We've sung about that this morning. He also has demonstrated that he can change our circumstances like that. But he didn't promise to do that every time. He does it sometimes when he knows that it's best. He doesn't do it every time. He will be with us every time. And it's okay to ask God to do those things that we really hope he does this time, but it's also important to remember what he's promised to do every time. And if we can hold those two things together, to know that he's with us and quite happily ask him for the things we want, that's great. It's important. In fact, he tells us to. But to remember the first thing and not depend on the second thing is a source of great inner peace for all of us. The demonstration of God's power didn't result from the faith of his followers. It was actually their lack of faith. And Jesus, because he is so kind, did something for them anyway. But the reality was they should have been at that point already in their journey where they knew he had it in his control. They asked the question after seeing how Jesus came through, what kind of man is Jesus? And the answer is, quite clearly, he's the kind of man who is also fully God. No human being could do what Jesus does. No human being can exercise this kind of mastery over the natural world that he speaks and the wind and the waves die down. He rebukes his followers first for their lack of faith, and we've just thought about that, but then he rebuked the wind and the waves. Hey, calm down. And it's a great preview for heaven. In heaven, we know that there will be no more natural disasters. There will be no more creation out of control. We will live in a perfect environment that no longer threatens our safety. And it's a good thing to look forward to that time. It's a good thing to reflect back and remember that when God made the world through Christ, he made it good. This stuff wasn't there from the beginning. Why is it there now? Well, when the first humans rebelled against God, God in fact cursed the creation that he had made, the thing that he had made so good and wonderful. And he cursed it so that it would represent the brokenness of our inner condition. The outer world shows what's true of the inner world of every human being. It's out of control. It's messy. It's not in subjection to God. But God has indicated that there will be a time when that won't be the case anymore, where everything will line up under Christ as Lord. Why is it being allowed to continue for as long as it is? Well, the Bible tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, that he is holding off that day when he brings everything under Christ to give people the opportunity to receive him now and to say, I want to bring my inner life under your control, and I want to be a part of that time when you bring everything under your control. And that's the invitation for all of us. Do we want Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, just as he is showing here that he's Lord of creation? Do we want to participate in the glorious new world that he's bringing in? The opportunity is there for us to look to him in faith and to receive him as our king. And that leads us to the next part of the story, that Jesus is king of the supernatural world as well. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. And they were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, the supernatural world is a world that we know much less about, and there are far more, I guess, fanciful theories about. And so stories like this kind of make us feel a little bit unsure. What's actually going on here? This is outside our normal experience. There are three things that we need to learn from this story. And of course, like any story in the Bible is like a mine that has no risk of running out. There's always more that you can pull out of these stories. But there are three basic things that I want to emphasize today. The first one is this, that supernatural menace is real. I'm not a fan of horror movies. There's plenty of people who love getting a scare as they watch those sort of movies on TV or at the cinema. And I don't think it's because I scare easily. It's that I hate the way that our culture has kind of trivialized the spiritual realm. And it messes with concepts of good and evil and makes people think that it's all just a fantasy world when there is actually some stuff that is real that we ought to be aware of and we ought to take seriously. There is a supernatural force of evil at work in the world. And humans have no defense against it. It is beyond our capacity. It is more powerful than us. And the vast majority of cultures throughout human history have realized this. And they've all had weird ideas about how it works. And some of those we might look back on and say, well, that's a bit loopy. And it's true. They haven't figured it out necessarily. But most cultures in the world have at least recognized there is something more going on. And even people in our modern society with all of our kind of technological advancements and all of our science, it says, oh, no, everything can be explained in physical and material terms. Yet most of us have this sense inside of us, even if we don't talk about it, that says, I don't think that we're seeing all there is to see. I don't think we're as in charge as we think we are. I think there is something else out there. Sometimes people play around with what that might be in ways that can be very dangerous, because it's beyond our capacity to understand or navigate safely. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Even sometimes when people tune into spiritual realities in ways that they think are helpful to their lives, that is actually also a path to destruction, because there is a supernatural menace that is real, but it doesn't always show itself as menacing. What we see in this story is Satan, as he has his agenda, which the Bible describes, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's doing that in the experience of these two men and their families and their communities, and it's terrible. Demons had oppressed these guys, taking away their ability to think and act rationally, producing a violence in them that terrified people. They tried to restrain these guys, and the blokes had cast off their shackles. They were unrestrainable. As a result, they'd been cast out of community. The relationships with family and friends were terminated. They became isolated from community, and they're unable to flourish in life. It's just a miserable condition that these men find themselves in. And what Satan did through direct demonic oppression of these two individuals, he also does in a different way through indirectly manipulating the currents of cultures around the world by working to destroy truth. Working to destroy people's concept of God in the world, he's able to manipulate the course of whole cultures. and condemn countless millions of people to isolation, to foolishness, to violence, to futility, every kind of evil practice. When you look around at society and see all the ways that people's lives are just going horribly, behind that sits a supernatural menace. Romans chapter 1 gives a good summary of what that looks like in a culture. So sometimes supernatural forces make their presence very obvious, like in the story we're dealing with today. Sometimes they're far more behind the scenes, more subtle, just guiding the course of a culture away from God. Both situations have the same intent. Take people away from God, take people away from right relationships with each other, steal, kill, and destroy. Mess up lives. That's Satan's agenda. And however it is that it's being exercised, we need to be careful that we remember that there is a supernatural menace that is real. Satan and his angels that followed him are active in the world until finally God judges evil and condemns them to hell. And that's the second big idea that comes out of the story. Supernatural menace, while it is real, it is also temporary. In verse 22, the demons ask Jesus, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Don't ever think, and of course, you know, we watch movies where you don't know the outcome, and of course, you know, there's usually going to be a happy ending, but you can't guarantee it. You're watching the battle unfold, and then finally it resolves, and we know what happened. Did the goodies win? Were there any goodies, or are they just kind of different shades of grey? You don't know how it's going to resolve until you get to see it play out in the story. Well, human history is not like that. The outcome's already been decided. We've reflected Jesus has already won the victory. He has triumphed over sin and death. The things that Satan used to control us have been disarmed. And so these demons in the story, they already recognize they're in rebellion against God, but they know that they are going to meet their end. They know that judgment is coming. They know that they are powerless to stand against Jesus. And Jesus shows in this encounter that not only is he the one who will condemn demons to hell ultimately at the appointed time, he's able to free people from their control here and now. And that leads us to the final point in this story. Supernatural menace ends with the presence of Jesus. This is the take-home reality that we really need to be convinced of. Supernatural menace ends with the presence of Jesus. So notice how that plays out in the story today. And it's a very weird and unusual story, but pick up on the themes that God is communicating through it. The demons ask to be sent into the large herd of pigs, who then run down the steep bank into the lake and drown. And the presence of those demons in the pigs drives that whole herd madly to destruction. And that's an important picture that the story is communicating. See, Jesus has come into a Gentile region. His Jewish disciples will already be feeling a little bit ill at ease because they're in a region that they normally wouldn't travel to. They're among people who, for them, are unclean. They shouldn't be associating with them. And to make matters worse, they're right next to this huge herd of pigs. Mark's gospel tells us there are over 2,000 or around about 2,000 pigs, and which for Jews, they despise pigs as unclean animals. They didn't want to be anywhere near them. So Jesus' disciples are already feeling quite uncomfortable in this story. And so they encounter these men whose lives have been destroyed by demonic oppression. And the demonic force is so strong that no human has been able to deal with it. The men are absolutely helpless. And these demons are so powerful that their presence in this herd of pigs just drives them mad enough to go drown themselves in the sea. Yet, this powerful demonic force, enough to completely ruin these men's lives, enough to drive that herd of pigs to suicide in the ocean, this powerful and menacing threat that, I don't know about you, but that freaks me out, and it probably freaked Jesus' disciples out, yet when Jesus was there, they are completely powerless. They beg him not to send them straight to hell, and it's not in the purpose of Jesus to do that. Judgment is coming. But he does give a demonstration of his ability to release people from their control. He sends them into this herd of pigs. And that's an illustration of how powerful this demonic force was, because we see what happened to that herd. And if they were doing that to a bunch of kind of mindless animals, what were they doing to these rational human beings by being present in their lives? They were just wreaking terrible destruction. Jesus delivers them from that powerful supernatural force. So get this. If you're struggling, whether it's because of the way that Satan and his angels have changed the way our culture thinks and operates so that people are living lives on the basis of, ideas which take them far from God, or even if there is a demonic force which is very personally present in your circumstances, what is the answer for you? The answer in the story is clear. The answer is the presence of Jesus. He breaks the power of demonic forces, of the supernatural menace. But then I guess the follow-up question is, how does that work today? Because I'm not in a boat with Jesus, traveling to that area. He's right there alongside me. I'm watching what he's doing. Jesus isn't present for us today like he was saving those two men in that region. This is really important for us to grapple with. And to illustrate what the Bible says, I'm going to tell you a story from Acts chapter 19. I'd encourage you to read it on the screen. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Similar sort of story. Those two men in the Gospel of Matthew were so strong they couldn't be restrained. Here's one guy beating up seven others and driving them out of the house. This is a powerful demonic oppression that is being experienced. And these guys, they thought a ritual would do it. If I just invoke the name of Jesus, that seems to have some sort of ritual power over these beings, and they'll have to do what I tell them. But they discovered in this story, no, it's not some sort of prayer formula or ritual that drives demonic forces away. It is actually the presence of Jesus. And as this demonic force indicated, they know who Jesus is, just as those demons in the story knew who Jesus is. So how can Jesus be present and drive these forces away now that he's gone to heaven? Well, the answer is he is present through his Holy Spirit in those who know him. We have been made part of God's family. There is no demonic force that has any authority or ability to interfere with the grace of God at work in our lives through Christ and by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ is present with us. And so these guys who didn't have a personal relationship with God through Christ, who didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't matter what they said, because it's not the words that make the difference. You don't have to worry about, oh, did I say it right? No, it's the presence of Jesus through his Holy Spirit in his people. That's what makes a difference. 2 Corinthians 4 describes this in relation to the way that Satan works in whole cultures. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's referring to that indirect work of spiritual menace, where cultures have been pushed further and further away from the truth of God in Christ, where the ideas of the gospel and what the Bible says seem ridiculous to people, and they're just not interested in receiving by faith the truth that is found in the Bible. There is a spiritual war at work. But later on, as he describes what this plays out like, when he gets to chapter 10, he says, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." What Paul's doing in this chapter is he's describing his whole ministry. And he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his job is to make the truth about Jesus known. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will use those truths in people's lives to help them to be convinced, to understand and obey the Word of God through the Bible. Because unless the Holy Spirit does that for people, it's not going to happen. But praise God, he does do that. And our part is by the power of the Spirit to declare it. And God's part is through the power of the same Spirit to help people receive it and so be saved from the power of Satan in their lives. Paul and his team recognize that their part in the battle is not only to be the presence of Christ as we move around through the world and are the presence of Jesus, we're also to be the bearers of the truth about Jesus so that other people can come to know him for themselves too. Because that's the only thing that's going to save people from supernatural menace. Taking on a few ideas and thoughts and changing our ways of thinking and things that we do day by day, that's not going to save us from powers outside of our control. But the presence of Jesus in our lives, when we receive him by faith, having heard the message about Jesus, that's what's going to save people. Jesus himself foreshadowed this in Matthew 12 as he spoke to his disciples. He said, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation." This is sobering stuff. See, Jesus, as he went through his earthly ministry, he would travel from town to town, place to place, and we saw that he would cast out demons. He delivered people because he was present. Those demons could not handle that, and they had to obey when he told them to leave. But yet here, he displays a very sobering reality. Having freed people from that demonic oppression so that they could re-engage their rational senses, so that they could see who Jesus was and have an opportunity to receive him by faith, if they then reject Jesus and say, "No, no, I don't want to follow him. I don't want him in charge of my life," as unfortunately most of them did, then what protection do they have any longer? They've turned their back on the only one who could free them from the supernatural menace. And Jesus says the fate of people like that who have been given the opportunity to receive that supernatural power through the Holy Spirit, who have been freed from this oppression, but yet turned their back on that source of freedom and tried to make their own way in the world again, it's going to be worse than before. Because that supernatural menace will come and reclaim them in ways that are even more devastating. And so as we think about our role in the world today, our role isn't only to be the presence of Jesus, and where appropriate, and in our culture it doesn't happen very often, but it does happen, to be in a situation where we, by the power of Christ in us, are able to deliver people from direct personal oppression. But if that's all we do, we're not doing people any favours. Our job, and as the Apostle Paul demonstrated, our primary job, the one that takes most of our attention and focus, is to actually show people how they can have the presence of Jesus in their lives themselves permanently. Not relying on their Christian friend to come and help them out, but in them permanently. It's the only way people get to be in heaven forever. It's the only way we get freed from the control of the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy here and now. It's how relationships are changed. It's how our everyday experience of life has changed, because the one who wants to oppress us is no longer free to, because Jesus, by his Spirit, lives within. And that's the message of these stories. Jesus is king over the natural world, and one day he'll bring everything under his rule. We can really look forward to that. Jesus is king of the supernatural world, and one day all of those forces of evil will be judged completely. But in the meantime, he keeps us safe. They cannot oppress us if Jesus is present within us through his Holy Spirit. So know the presence of the Spirit in your life. Know the renewing of your mind as you learn to let go of the lies that Satan has shaped our culture by and live by the truth of God. Be the presence of Christ and allow people to see it in you, and be the one who invites them to experience it in their own lives. I'm sick of seeing the way Satan rips lives apart. Sick of seeing families destroyed. I'm sick of seeing people like these guys who are living isolated lives under the control of an oppressive force. That's happening all around us. But we're the presence of Christ. We're the ones who have the message of Christ. We can help people come to know the only one who will save them. And that's our job. That's what we're about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for embedding the truths of this story of Jesus as he traveled around in these regions. We thank you for embedding it in your holy word, that we have it available to us today. Lord, we have no idea what's going on in the supernatural world, but you do. Thank you that you've put those truths in your word so that we can learn and so that we can live differently as a result. God, thank you that for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, that we are free from supernatural menace. There is no power of hell that can pluck us from your hand. There is nothing that is able to overwhelm you. You pay attention to every detail of our lives, and you are at work in every storm we go through to achieve your good purposes. We thank you that we are no longer at the mercy of the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God, would you use us as part of your rescue mission to the world? Would you use us to give people a taste of who Jesus is? Would you use us to declare the truth of the gospel? so that people might hear it and by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in them, believe it and receive Jesus for themselves. Lord, we want to see more lives restored. We want to see more families restored. We want to see more communities healed. That will only happen by the presence of Jesus. Lord, help us to make that our hope. These things we pray in His mighty name. Amen.